the nation of Israel being a house, what significance does that have to us? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that God does not live in buildings, but in people. God doesn't dwell in structures like this one. He dwells in people. And just a few moments ago, as you were sharing, you really made expression of that. You preached my message for me, at least this aspect of it, that the building is not that significant. It is the people and the work that they do together that makes the difference. It is, in this case, Paul said, that the New Testament church is an organism of people. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the foundation. The remainder of the foundation is laid in the apostles and the prophets, and that the people of God form the material out of which that the body of Christ, the temple of God, the ministry is formed together, and it is in that house that God lives by his Spirit. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 48th verse, Stephen, in his defense before the Jews, said this: "The Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Even Solomon, when he constructed the great temple in the Old Testament, even he recognized that a building is not where God is going to live, that the building is only a tool for worship and service. In 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, Solomon declares this: "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" In other words, the building is not the house in which God's going to dwell. It is simply the tool by which we will bring worship and service to God. Under the new covenant, the house of God is his people. That is the church. That's us, not the building. Just as the nation of Israel was his house under the old covenant, the church is his house under the new. But then what does the temple represent today? What can we draw as an analogy of the Old Testament temple? Does that have any relevance for us today? I think it does. In the same way that the temple under the old covenant represented God's presence among his people and his relationship with his people, the temple was the focal point of their worship and their service. And it was the expression, the temple, the public temple, was the expression of their covenant with him and the expression of their relationship with him to the world. I believe that the Old Testament temple and the New Testament ministry are related very much together. That the ministry that God has given us to do together, whether you call it Water of Life or whether you call it First Presbyterian Church or whether you call it Ephesus Baptist Church or whatever that ministry, or whether it's Youth for Christ or whatever the ministry is that God has given us to do, it is that ministry which seems to me to fill the same role that the temple filled under the Old Covenant. Why do I draw that analogy? The Water of Life ministry and all of its facets is how we express predominantly our ministry to the world. It's how we declare to the world who God is and what he's doing in our life. It is through the Water of Life ministry, not its building, but its work and the worship that we do together. It is through that that we perform our service to God, and it's through the Water of Life ministry that we declare our witness to him. It is what we say together to our world about who God is and what he means to us and what our covenant with him is all about. In large measure, not the only measure, but in large measure, it is how we express our faith in God, and it is how we tell the world what we believe about him. The church, as we call it, or our ministry together, is the vehicle, the tool, it's the means which gives us unity and direction in the fulfilling of our calling in the Lord. The ministry, this church, the Water of Life family ministry, is a temple made up of living stones which are joined together by God for a holy and a vital purpose. The first message that was ever brought to this body was August the 7th, 1977. And that message came from Peter's first letter. And I want to look at that scripture again today as a reminder. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, I think we'll believe it, begin at the first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, that is all deceit, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. The sincere milk means the pure milk, the genuine, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, talking about Christ, disallowed or rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, that is us, as lively stones, that means a stone that's alive. Now, I've never seen a stone with life in it, have you? But God says that we as believers are stones with life in them. Now, what do you do with a stone? You build with it. You make things with it. You construct things with it. And this is what Peter's trying to get across here, that believers, those who have tasted the Lord and realized that he's gracious, those that have been born again by the Spirit of God, we are stones that are alive, lively stones. And God uses living stones to build up a spiritual house, verse 5. A spiritual house, and holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. Now, God is concerned about the individual believer, and it is inside the individual believer that the Spirit of God lives. But he's also concerned about the organism that is formed as individual believers join themselves together in a Christian ministry, in a ministry which serves as the focus of its worship and service and witness. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, speaking from Isaiah here, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What's his name? Jesus is his name. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed or disgraced. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. But ye, you living stones, you alive building materials, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Remember, the house of Israel was the nation of Israel, a peculiar people. Now that, you know, folks look at that, well, Christians have every right to be crazy and, you know, to be a peculiar in the way that we would understand the word today. That word doesn't mean that. That word in the Greek means to be possessed. And so Peter's talking about we're a possessed people, possessed by God, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so the ministry, the Water of Life ministry, is made up of a number of, we see them in the congregation, some which are not here today, a number of alive stones that God has designed to put together in the form and fashion that as the Old Testament in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, Solomon built a temple out of real stones, which manifested the ministry that God had given his people. So it is that today, under the New Covenant, God draws his people together as living stones and forms out of them a church or a parachurch ministry in which the expression of God is given forth to the world. Now, on our 17th anniversary as a ministry, would it be helpful for us to look back on what happened to the temple, and could it give us any insights into what may be happening to us? I think that would be profitable, and I want to begin in 1 Kings chapter 9. So if you'd like to follow with me in your Bible, turn to 1 Kings chapter 9, and let us read there the first 9 verses. Solomon, you remember, was the king under which the great temple was constructed. And even while the temple was being dedicated, watch this now. Now listen as we read these passages. We're going to read 3 or 4 very important passages this morning. And as we read them, we are reading about the Old Testament temple. But I want you to be thinking about the New Testament ministry. As we read about the Old Testament temple, I want you to think about the Water of Life Christian Center ministry and see if there may not be some instruction for us here. During the time the temple was dedicated, this great edifice, this great expression of ministry under the Old Covenant, the Lord warned Solomon about what would bring about its demise. Verse 1, "And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. This house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people." In other words, a mocking. "And at this house which is high, every one that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil." So about 1000 B.C., when the temple was built, Solomon and his people were given warning that it was not a permanent arrangement, that it would be destroyed in the case certain events came to pass. Now turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. In this case, we want the 25th chapter. Much of the Old Testament is about this subject, and I'm just taking, I tried to find a few verses that would illustrate the points that I want to make this morning. In some cases, I wasn't able to do it with just a few. So we have a good bit of scripture to look at here, but it is important to us. Jeremiah 25 and verse 8, this is about 600 B.C., about 400 years later. Jeremiah was prophesying in Jerusalem. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment and a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, that is the grinding of flour for food, and the light of the candle. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. In other words, your ministry will be destroyed. You will be sent into captivity, God's saying. There'll be no more happiness, no more joy, no more mirth. There will be no more gladness. There'll be no more weddings. I found that to be very interesting. When was the last time we had a wedding in our church? He said there will be a specified time that this captivity will occur. And then in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, God said there's a day coming when the captivity will be ended. Verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. Now, as I'm reading these passages, I want you to remember that we're looking for what is God saying to our ministry? What's God saying to Water of Life? And in a few moments, I want to summarize this for you, but perhaps as I'm reading the scripture, you will see it. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy and a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, there shall be heard in this place the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Now, I really believe that as a church, we've experienced much of what I've just read. I believe that as a church, we are in a time right now of rebuilding and restoring that which was destroyed and was desolate. I know some of our folks who were here all through these difficult years, the past few years that have been difficult ones, perhaps will not want to hear the fact, but the truth is that much of what we have built has fallen down. And I don't even know if I want to start enumerating things. But let me just say, our worship has fallen down. If you were part of the first temple, you know that our worship walls have broken down. That is one of the most important ones, but it is only one of the walls that have fallen. In the Old Testament, under the Solomon built a tremendous temple. That temple was a very successful and prosperous ministry, sending forth the word of God to the whole area. In fact, when the Queen of Sheba, you remember the story of the Queen of Sheba? She came all the way from her country to come to the city where the temple was and the people of God were to do what? To get wisdom. Because she had heard, even the so many miles away that her nation was, she had heard that there was great wisdom and great prosperity. In fact, in the time of Solomon, the streets in the city of Jerusalem, there were cobblestone streets. They said that the nation had more silver and more gold than the cobblestones that were in the street. A very wealthy, a very prosperous, a very successful expression of the work of God in the earth. But 400 years passed, and for whatever reason then, whatever reason now, during that period of 400 years, that ministry fell into disrepair and into ruin, and finally the enemy came in and completely leveled it. It was gone. Now, the people were still there, but the ministry was gone. And God had prophesied before that had occurred and said, it's going to happen, and when it does, instead of the Queen of Sheba coming all the way from her far country to gain wisdom, the people that pass by it will hiss at it. They'll mock it because it's only a shell of what it once was. But God said, don't worry about that. There's a time coming when I will return the captivity of my people. I will deliver them from their captivity, and I will return again the voice of mirth. I will return again the voice of joy. I will return again the voice of gladness, and once again will be the voice of the bridegroom and the bride in the middle of that temple. Won't somebody say amen? Would somebody say, oh me? Would somebody say, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about? Now turn with me to the book of Ezra and look at the first chapter. Now, may I say this while you're turning there to Ezra? Listen while you're turning. I've spoken to us previously, and I don't believe it's the imaginations of an old man. I believe it is the revelation of the Spirit of God. You'll have to decide that for yourself, but this is what I have concluded. I've concluded that the Spirit of God is trying to show us something. And day after day after day, as I find myself involved in the work of our ministry together, this keeps surfacing continually, that we must be rebuilding our foundations and rebuilding our walls, so to speak, not the physical ones. I said to you long ago that it wouldn't bother me if this carpet stayed rust. I'm concerned about our spiritual walls. I'm concerned about our spiritual foundations. I'm not concerned about this. I'm not unconcerned about the building, but I'm not concerned about it, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm concerned about the spiritual foundations and the spiritual walls of this ministry. And the Lord keeps revealing to me, keeps prompting me, that what we are about, what we're doing right now, this very minute, is rebuilding the foundations and rebuilding the walls. Now, in order to do that, we need some new stones. And then we need to clean up some of the old ones so that they can be reused. Have you ever seen someone build a building with using the old brick? What do you do with old brick? What do you do with it? You chip off all that old concrete that you can't use. You chip off all that old mortar. You knock a few knocks in it. Now, we don't like that to occur. We want to be used just exactly the way we are. But old bricks sometimes have to get chipped a little bit. We need the old stones to be cleaned up so that they can be put into the construction, and then we need new stones to be put into the construction. I believe that's what God's doing here in our church. I don't think you can look around this. I can tell you today that if somebody were to leave this church today and come back in a year, they won't know it. They won't know it. They won't know the people, because there'll be so many new stones. It also means that we need to be renewing some of the principles, some of the values, and some of the standards upon which the old temple prospered. It means we need to obey God in some new areas that are previously unknown. And so I believe what God is doing is He's mixing the new with the old. He's mixing the new principles with the old ones that are proven. He's mixing the new people with the old ones that are proven. This is what Israel did. Look at Ezra chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Now there will be the cynics, and I anticipate that. But nevertheless, this temple will be reconstructed. This ministry will be rebuilt. It will have Jesus Christ as its cornerstone. It will be built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and God will put His living stones into it so that it will build up a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. What word? Well, the word that I just read to you, where God said that He would return the voice of mirth and joy, and He would turn the captivity. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now understand, Cyrus did not know God. I don't know if you read earlier, if you noticed when I was reading from Jeremiah, God said, I'm going to call Nebuchadnezzar my servant. I never thought of Nebuchadnezzar as a servant of God. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked king of Babylon. God called him my servant. Why did He call him my servant? Because God rules in the affairs of men. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, Proverbs 21:1, and He turneth it like the river courses wherever He wants. And so God could call wicked old Nebuchadnezzar my servant, because he will do what God bids him do. In this particular case, Cyrus is the king of Persia. He doesn't even know who God is, but God's going to use him because of the word that Jeremiah had spoken, that he might make a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you all of his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Notice the fifth verse. Those that went up to rebuild that ministry in Jerusalem was those whose spirit God had raised. I believe God's going to do that here at Water of Life. I believe He's already doing it. I believe He'll do it with others, that by His Spirit He will raise up those that He wants to be involved in the rebuilding, the relaying of the foundation, and the rebuilding of the walls. I have every confidence that He will in fact do that, and is doing it. Now turn with me to Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Now you hold on to your seats here. I know this is lengthy and involved and perhaps not as exciting or exhilarating as some messages that you might hear, but this is family business kind of that we're dealing with today. I just felt it was appropriate that we should deal with this on the occasion of our anniversary while we're thinking about the work that God is doing among us. I just ask you to listen carefully, to let the Spirit of God work in your heart, And just please pay attention to what God is trying to say to us today, because we always like God to speak and to minister to us in the exciting. So did Elijah. You remember when Elijah stood on the mountain and he thought God was going to speak to him, with this great powerful voice, and he heard the earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake, and then he heard the wind, and God wasn't in the wind. Then he saw the fire. Well, surely God will be in this demonstration, and God wasn't in the fire. And as he sat there, and he was kind of commiserating with himself, why wouldn't God minister to him? Here came a still, small voice, but it was the voice of the Lord. And so, listen, the Lord can speak in a discourse as well as he can in a preaching. Okay. So Ezra 3 and verse 8. Now watch this. This is really important. It will help us, I think, to prepare for some of the things that may be on the horizon. It will help us to understand some things that will be occurring in our life. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, now they came under Zerubbabel and a man called Joshua, who were two priests, who brought 40-some thousand people from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and they were going to rebuild the temple. They were going to rebuild the ministry. And here's the story of their laying the foundation. Now, in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now what is happening in this story here? I should tell you before I amplify this, that before our church was ever a church officially, this is in the year 1976, and the day was June the 4th. We happened to be in the home of the Fulchers, who had graciously opened their home to a group of believing and praying Presbyterians to come together for some more intimate fellowship and worship. And on that evening, the Spirit of God moved in that place. You've heard me speak of it numerous times. It was a memorable occasion. That was the night the house shook. And we were there praying in their living room, and we heard this rattle and looked up, and there was the chandelier, like it was an earthquake. And the Spirit of God ministered in that living room for several hours that evening. And there was a young woman there who, I don't know where this lady is now. She had been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't think she even knew that Ezra was in the Bible. Most of us didn't know that it was even in there. But as the Spirit of God was ministering to us that evening, she stood forth and said she had a revelation from God, and she was to read Ezra 3:11. Yeah, Ezra 3. Is that Ezra 3:8? 3:11. That's it, Ezra 3:11. And she opened her Bible and fished around and found that verse and read the second half of verse 11. Now, how many of you were there at that meeting that night? How many of you remember this event? How many of you remember that scripture being shared? We thought that that was for that moment. But God has brought that scripture to us so many times since then. I won't take the time to share the number of occasions and the supernatural ways that God has spoken this scripture to our ministry. And I don't know whether we're seeing the fulfilling of it right now or whether we're about to, but I wouldn't be surprised that it's part of it. I don't know that this is the fullness of it because he hasn't shown me that. But I know this passage of scripture relates to the Water of Life ministry like none other in a very special way. There's revelation in here when he is ready to really open it up and show it to us. But let me tell you what I think it means for us right now. Remember that the people of Israel were relaying a foundation for a new temple. The old ministry was destroyed. The old temple had been leveled. There wasn't any ministry. And now a group of people had returned from captivity under the blessing of God and had begun to reconstruct that old ministry, begun to reconstruct that old temple. And as they cleared away the rubble and they started to lay the foundation, something happened. Verse 11 says that they began to sing praise unto God. The latter part of the verse, the middle there where it starts, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the new foundation was being laid. But unfortunately, everybody wasn't happy about it. Everybody wasn't happy about the new foundation and not happy about the new temple. The scripture says that some of the old people who had been there, because they'd seen the first house, look at verse 12. They'd seen the first house, and now they're seeing the foundation of the second house being laid, and because it didn't meet their expectation or because it didn't fit their idea of what it ought to be, by comparison with the original house, they wept bitterly over it, and they were very unhappy. And the scripture tells us that there was a mixture of joyous shouting by those that were blessing God for the reconstruction of that ministry, but there were others who were bitterly disappointed because they didn't recognize it compared to the first one. No one says that God has got to build his second temple exactly like he did the first one. And God was at work in the construction of that temple, and I'm here to tell you today that God's at work in the construction of the second. We see similar reactions to the people in our ministry as they saw in that day. There was even in that day some very open opposition. I trust that we won't get that. But that did occur at that time. But in the sixth chapter of Ezra, if you'll turn over to there and then look at the 14th verse and see how God handled this. Ezra 6:14. It says, the elders of the Jews build it. Even though it didn't meet everybody's expectation, the elders of the people understood that they were called of God and that they had a work to do, and they went forward with the building. And it says that they prospered, they moved forward, they advanced through the prophesying of two men, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And so they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. And so what happened there was God sent them someone to declare his word. The word here, prophesying, literally means in the Hebrew, teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's power in the declared word. And that regardless of the circumstances round about, and I think that needs to be where we are, that regardless of what we may see during this reconstruction process. How many of you understand that we are in a rebuilding process right now? We're in a reconstruction process. And as we do this, it will not please everybody. You know, there'll be some things. Should I take advantage of that? In the spring of 1987, in that prayer room on a Wednesday night, I don't remember the exact date, but we used to gather after the Wednesday night service in that prayer room, 10 or 12 of us,
just for prayer, and we'd take prayer requests, and people would leave prayer requests, and we'd just have general prayer. And as I walked into the group was already in the room. And as I walked into that room and sat down, and I began to say, as my custom is, there just was kind of a buzz going on in the room. People were talking, and I said, does anyone have a praise that you want to share? And I got about half of that out, and all of a sudden I began to speak forth in other tongues under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and the gifts of the Spirit began to operate. And as I spoke in tongues and then followed with interpretation, was not something that I had in my mind. It was something that God gave for that particular moment. And we did not understand what he was talking about. I'll tell you what he spoke to us that day, though. He spoke to us out of Amos, chapter number 8 and verse 11. I bring this up because of the verse I just read in Ezra. Amos 8 and 11, he didn't quote this precisely, but this was the essence of what he was saying by the gifts of the Spirit. We misunderstood and thought that he was referring to something that was going to happen in our nation. We had no idea that this was going to happen in our church. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. I don't know how many of you experienced that. I experienced it myself personally. I know what it is to run from sea to sea and north to east and still not be able to find the word of the Lord in that way. And I watched many of the people who were associated with this ministry, and I watched them faint for thirst, hunger for the Word of God. I did not know at the time how significantly our church's ministry would change before 2 months went by. I thought he was talking about in our country, that the Supreme Court was going to do something and was going to lock down and take Bibles out of the society and so on. That's what I thought he meant. I had no idea he meant he was talking about this church. He was talking about this ministry. And the way that the church will be rebuilt is in the same way that the first temple was rebuilt, according to Ezra 6 and 14. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. I don't think I need to say any more about that. In Ezekiel chapter 13, then, let's look at this next to the last reference I want us to look at today. And in summation, let me say, and in conclusion, let me say, isn't that the way you normally do it in order to hold people for just a few more minutes? Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 13. Are you tired of sitting? You want to stretch a minute? Be all right if you do. Ezekiel 13. I'm going to begin to read in the middle of verse 10. Ezekiel 13. I'm really losing it. Ezekiel 13. It's not tiring for me because I'm standing and I can move around and so on. I don't want to be insensitive to you. And I do apologize for having so much to say today. But it needs to be all said at one time. I don't know how to break this apart. Ezekiel 13, beginning in the middle of verse 10. Now, as we rebuild this ministry, as we reconstruct it, and I don't know what it will really become. I had no idea in the beginning what the first temple would look like. And so I certainly have no idea what the second one will look like. But one thing I do know, that as we construct it, we must be careful how we build. And here's why. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Now the word wall here is a word that literally means in the Hebrew a flimsy wall. And the word untempered is a Hebrew word that literally means like whitewash. untempered mortar means mortar in which there's no cement. And the idea that is being described here is that you can build up something very flimsy and then just throw some whitewash on it. It looks beautiful, but there's no substance to it. When I have ministered from this passage before, I shared with you what we used to do in our barn. The barn would get dirty and would get, you know, get manure all over it and so on and so forth. And you just couldn't get all that off. So we'd just go in there. My dad would go out and get some lime, mix it with some water and make some whitewash. And we would spray that on the wall, brush it on the wall. When you're all done, it looks terrific. Looks white, clean. Jesus talked about it when he said to the Jews, he said, you're like whitewashed sepulchers, whitewashed graves. You're full of dead men's bones, but nobody knows it because the gravestone looks so white and beautiful. Now, churches can be like that. Ministries can be like that. They can be built on superficial things. They can be built on sand that won't stand when times get tough. They can be built on a foundation and built with walls that are flimsy, look real good on the outside, but they're strictly for appearance. There's no substance to it, if you understand what I mean. And as we build our ministry, we must be sure that we don't build flimsy walls, flimsy spiritual walls, and then whitewash them so that they look good. Say unto them, verse 11, which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where's the daubing? Where's the mortar wherewith you daubed it? So on and so forth. So that passage of Scripture just speaks volumes to me that we need to build not for looks, but for longevity. And we build with good material. Now let's turn to Haggai, and I'm going to wrap up there. The book of Haggai, the second chapter. And I cannot read this as being prophetic for us. I would like to, but God really hasn't spoken that to me, and so I'm not going to declare it to you in that way. It's my prayer that this will be our experience. I trust that this will be the case. I believe that if we do it right, that it will be. Haggai chapter 2. Now that's near the end of your Old Testament. Couple of books back from the end, just a little short book. Remember that the children of Israel prospered under the teaching and preaching of Haggai? And here's one of the things that Haggai proclaimed. Verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, I understand you're looking at the second house and it doesn't look like much compared to the first. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I've underlined the words, be strong and work, for I am with you. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Now, when this is just personally for me, but when I came out of my former church, life in that former church was like a bondage. And as I drove home from the church, the day that I was separated from the church and given the left foot of fellowship, the Lord spoke to me coming down the Stuart Mill Road hill and said, today I have liberated you from the land of Egypt. And so for me, that was a deliverance from Egypt. And when he says in this verse, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, don't be afraid. And so in the same way that he blessed us in the beginning, I believe he wants to bless us in the second temple. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Let me read that again. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, again, I cannot say to you that this is God's prophetic word for us. This was God's prophetic word for the rebuilding of the temple in Israel. But I will not be at all surprised if that word comes to pass for us. If we will be faithful to build our foundation correctly and to rebuild our walls in a correct way. I encourage you to be strong and to work, for as the ministry is reconstructed, we're not reconstructing something that we can worship. Please get this. We are reconstructing something that can be used as a more effective tool to express to the world around about us who our God is and what He means to us. Let us pray. Perhaps you'd stand with me as we pray.